So once again, I'm going to have you turn to Romans 8 with me. Go ahead and open your Bibles there. I'll give you a minute to do that. Romans 8, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 27 today. Pastor Tom has pointed us to that and helped us to for our mind to be thinking about what we're going to be learning here. Romans 8, chapter 8, our focus is verses 26 through 27. Go ahead and grab your outline. I want to do some things with your outline today. We're going to make airplanes and fly them, though. We're going to go through them today. I wrote a few things on mine, and I just want to kind of encourage you in that. So as you find your place there in Romans 8, I want to review from the outline where we've been, okay? Kind of a little review, some information to begin with here. I've done this, placed the review information in the outline and covered it throughout our study of Romans. I've done this on purpose. God has given me a conviction from his leading that the Lord wants us to understand and connect all these truths in our hearts that we're going through in Romans, all the way through the whole book, but he wants to connect these truths in our hearts and minds so we have a full understanding of the doctrine of salvation. So it's, here, let me share you my conviction. When we really understand from God's word and connect all of the truths of the doctrine of salvation, our lives are different. When we think about, could I have lost it? No, the doctrine of salvation can. Would God make it not all the way there? No, that's not in there. I've been reconciled, regenerated, born again, all the different, I've been justified, I'm being sanctified, all those things that we've been talking about to connect those all, because as we go through our life, all these thoughts and things happen in our life that maybe cause us to doubt or think the wrong thing and that kind of thing. So the word of God, the whole counsel of God's word, especially the truth of the doctrine of salvation, of grabbing the whole picture, that's what I want you to get here. That's why I've been reviewing it all the time. It really impacts the way we live. And where we're at in our text, look at your outline with me. We are in part 11 of a series of messages entitled Life in the Spirit. So this is the 11th one about our life in the Spirit that started in chapter 8, verse 1. And so this is important for us to kind of capture all that God has been teaching about our life. What we're talking about, right out of your outline, what we're talking about, what God is teaching us, is our life by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. What we have seen so far, what we've understood so far, is that the Holy Spirit frees us from sin and death, right in there, verse 2 and 3. That's what he does. We've been set free from the law of sin and death, from the principle of operation of sin and death in operating in our life. From the principle of operation, it's like this, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ operating in our life. That's it. Tremendous, right? That's my whole entire life. Everything from the moment that I got saved, this is the principle of operation of my life. Life in the Spirit of Christ, in the life of Christ. That's the operation of my life. That's what God says. It's no longer law of sin and death. It's not that I sin, do something bad, and death is on. It's none of that anymore. The Holy Spirit did that. And the second thing in your outline, he said, he enabled us to fulfill the law of God. He enables us to live God's way, to live God's truth. Verse 4, we don't walk according to the flesh anymore. We walk according to the Spirit, enabled to live the way God wants us to live from his word. That's amazing. That's what God did in our salvation. That's the doctrine of salvation. We're learning it, we're growing in it, we're stumbling in it, but he goes on and he says this in verse 5 through 11, the Holy Spirit changed our nature. We have a new mindset. We have a new mind in the way of us. Our thoughts, our focus is set on the Spirit is life and peace for us, verse 6. We can now please God, which we couldn't before. The Spirit of God now dwells in our life. See, I'm wanting us to connect all this every time we're thinking about our relationship with God, because it's important. It goes on every day. This is not, we learned that lesson, and, you know, here's a good thing in that. And there are. There's those things in God's Word, but the whole counsel of God's Word about our life by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit is to be determinative in the way we live our life. We can question it, we can struggle with it, you know, in our life. But don't doubt it, because it's the truth of God's word. Maybe you haven't figured that out, or maybe you haven't the fulfillment of it come, or maybe you struggle with, well, how's that? But the truth of God's word has declared it to be so. You have a changed nature. You are not who you used to be. This is transformation, not addition. I have new desires that came from God and God alone. I have the fleshly ones, who will amen me with that. But I got some new ones and a new nature. It's my new self. My oldest self has been put away in a sense. And we've talked about that a lot. And he goes on, the Holy Spirit empowers us for victory. over the flesh, from self-gratification to dictating the way of me. I've been empowered by the Spirit of God, by God's new life, to have victory over my flesh dictating my life. Selfishness, self-focus, sin, the world's about me, this is about me, everything that happened about in the world, God, why is this, all of that, we have been empowered to have victory over your flesh leading your life. And we have to fight for that because our flesh tries to lead our life. In fact, it does, right? And then the Holy Spirit confirms our adoption. That's in verses 14 through 16. I received a spirit of adoption as a son of God, as a child of God. I can cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of God, this is the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, every day testifies, gives testimony, talks to me, witnesses to me that I am God's child. That's the truth of God's word. That's the reality of God's word. God himself. This is what we've been learning and understanding. Yes, we're growing in this. Yes, we're digging into understanding this and even in experiencing this. But this is what God has declared to be true. And then we started getting into the Holy Spirit guarantees our glory. Our eternal glory is guaranteed from verses 17 through 30. It's right there in your outline. We've covered this. And if you look at your outline, those verses in there, your eternal glory is protected by the power of God, and you're going to obtain that glory, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. It's our living hope, he calls it. It's the hope of our life. It's the life that we have in Christ, the hope of it, that where we're headed for eternal glory. Philippians 1, 6 says that what God started, he will finish. What he started is your eternal, complete salvation. One day we will be perfectly Christ-like. One day in eternity, share in all of his glory, revealed with him in glory, share in all the inheritance of the saints. Remember the illustration we used. It was from Proverbs 4:18. As the sun peaks over the mountaintop, that is, the glory of God starts to shine in our life. Just like the just barely dawn, the sun coming up over the hill. And as we walk with the Lord, what God is doing in our life, it shines brighter and brighter each day. But it doesn't really get too far up in this life. But one day, in the eternal kingdom, in the Father's kingdom, the glory of God that will shine in our life will be like the sun at noon. That's true. That's where we're headed. That's what God is doing. That's what this is about. That's what salvation is about. It's where we're going. And I put a little section in there. Our eternal security involves the Trinity. And we can never forget this. What I've been talking about, it impacts and shapes our lives. And let me ask you that. Does that impact what I just shared today, what I just kind of reviewed? Does that impact your day and shape your purposes every day? The truth of God's word? Does it help me? Yes? No? I don't know. Maybe? What? Kind of? Don't think about it that much? Kind of live in what I got going on here, I'm human like you. We all have our humanity and all that kind of stuff. But in God's word, what he's talking about our life, today's life, tomorrow's life, the next day's life, our life, by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, has been totally changed from what it was before salvation. The world doesn't see it, doesn't know it, can't realize it. And where we're headed is eternal glory, to be Christ-like in every way of our life. And it's to impact our life. It's not to just know. It's like today, when you face something today, that you have something today, that there's a choice, there's a challenge, there's something that you got going on in your life today, that there's this and that decision, this going on, and all those kind of things that you remember. No, you know what? I'm no longer that. The principle of my life is life in Christ. I've been empowered to live the way God wants me to live. God can show me his word. He can guide my life. In fact, the Holy Spirit is testifying to me that I'm God's child, and he's wanting to guide and lead my life. And I cannot follow the flesh here. I cannot have that attitude here. I cannot have a negativity here. I can live the way God wants me to live in the midst of this and all of that. That's life in Christ. That's Christianity. That's what we're living each day. And we're missing the fruit and the wonder and the blessing of God when we go on and don't live that way. You guys catching me? Because that's what we do. We miss what God's doing and we live what we're doing. Not that this doesn't go on in why you're new ones here. You're raising up your new one and it's got this and it smiles and it laughed today and it started to walk and all of those things are rich and wonderful. But you can see them in a new way or in a way that God wants you to see them because you're your new life in Christ. And you can see the responsibility of being a parent, the responsibility of the things that God gives you, trusting in Him, what He's going to do in their life, because you've been enabled to live God's way. And your eternal glory is secure because of what God has done, not what you do. This is to impact our lives. That's why God has us become together as a church on Sunday and worship Him and get together and it's so to be focused on His Word because the Word of God is impacting our lives each and every day as we grow in the understanding of it. And our internal security involves the Trinity, doesn't it? Let me just run through that for a moment with you. It involves God in all three persons. Your eternal security does. In that your glory or your salvation is secure. God the Father is involved. 2 Corinthians 1:21, listen to what it says. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us. Get that again. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And anointed us. He's talking about those that have come and shared Christ with Him. Is God who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And you guys know what a pledge is. The pledge of God, the guarantee of God, right? The stamp of God and God's guarantee. He gave it to us as a pledge, as a guarantee of your glory, your complete salvation, your full redemption. It is God who saves us. It is God who seals us. It is God who established us. God the Father then establishes our eternal glory, our eternal security. Secondly, God the Son confirms our security. The whole Trinity is involved in all of this. 1 Corinthians 1:7-8 says this, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty simple, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to confirm you to the end, blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's going to confirm it all the way to the end. That's what He's going to do. The Father establishes it. The Son secures it. How does He do that? Hebrews 7:25. Look at the front of your bulletin. This is how He secures it, how He confirms your eternal glory. Here's how He does it. It says this, Hebrews 7:25. He is, that's Jesus is, able to save forever. Who's He able to save forever? Those who draw near to God through Him. That's faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's to be reconciled back to God. That's just salvation, right? So Jesus is able to save forever those who come in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciled back to God, since, here's the rest of the verse, He always lives to make intercession for them. So just catch what God's saying. So every day, all day, Christ intercedes on your behalf so that your forgiveness in Him will never fall short, and your faith will never fail. He is able to save you forever, take you all the way to glory, secure in your faith, secure in your forgiveness. So God the Father establishes our security. Catch this, you guys. God the Son confirms our security. God the Holy Spirit seals our security as God's pledge, right? Word of God, right? Ephesians 1:13-14. We're sealed by the giving of the Holy Spirit of God. Stamped as a pledge, as a guarantee that God's going to get us His own possession all the way to eternal glory. The Trinity's involved in this. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit, who was given as a pledge, a guarantee of our inheritance, which with a view to the fulfilled redemption, to the full, complete salvation of God's own possession, which is you and me, those that have faith in Christ. The eternal glory is guaranteed, isn't it? That is to say, so catch this one thing. Today, I'm not going to live to try to be saved. Never again am I going to live to try to be saved. Never again am I going to try to live so I arrive in eternal glory. I'm going to live with the Lord. I'm going to live with Christ. I'm going to live as a Christ-like testimony. I'm going to live in this life because I've already arrived in a sense with God. He's going to get me there. I'm going to live like it's mine. I'm going to represent that God has guaranteed my eternal glory. That would never cause us to go out and sin, would it? Romans 6, may it never be. It's all of grace. You couldn't earn it anyway. We wouldn't take this grace. Now let's just go sin because it's just a grace and we're going to get there anyway. We would never do that, right? A believer in Christ wouldn't. So that's what we're digging into here. This is still introductory stuff. Romans 8, 17 through 30, you are digging into the depth of our eternal glory guaranteed by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. First, we saw the incomparable gains of glory. Verse 17 and 18. By the work of the power of the Holy Spirit, you are made heirs, heirs of God, heirs of Christ. Remember what we covered in that? Still in just the outline, still just some few little things written down here. Sharing with him, fellow heirs with Christ, sharing with him in his eternal glory, sharing with him in his likeness, his glory, his inheritance. That's where we're all headed to. It's the fullness of that. That's the incomparable gains of glory. Then we began to look at the inexpressible groans of glory. We've already considered the fact in verses 19 through 27 is the inexpressible groans of glory. Like I said, we've already considered the fact that creation groans, right? Verse 19 through 22. That was a great section, great thing we're learning. Creation is groaning, waiting for the glory to come. Waiting and anticipating God revealing of the sons of God, the children of God, revealing all of that we will be, right? It's anticipating being freed from sin's corruption, being freed from a life of futility or a creation. I don't know, creation have a life? Kind of, yes. From its futility of not being able to fulfill what God has purposed and planned for it, intended it for it at the first. It's on its tiptoes waiting for the restoration and the renewal of the universe that comes in our glorification. Let me ask you a question. Anybody hear the world creation groaning for that? Is it audible? Come on, guys, help me. Is it audible? Do you hear the plants and the mountains and the rivers and all that groaning? Oh, you know, groaning, anticipating in the glory that awaits. It's inaudible, right? That's why I wrote inexpressible. Nobody hears it. Nobody hears it. Then the next thing we looked at, the believers groan for glory, verse 23 through 25. We groan, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our body. We groan, groan being anticipating. Believers groan for glory, our inner man, our new life in Christ, our new self, not our flesh. Our flesh groans all the time. Do you agree? It groans all the time, right? Audible, you can hear it, but this is the inner man. You don't hear that. It groans in anticipation of the redemption of our bodies, groans to be clothed in all that God has for us. We groan in anticipation to be set free from the flesh, right? To be completely rescued from sin's presence altogether. How many of us really want that one? I want sin gone all the time. How about you? Come on, you guys, right? I groan for that, right? Sin's presence, you know, it's like, wow, another bad attitude, Ken? Another wrong thing to look at? Lord, make this go away, and right? And we groan for, man, the time when this fight, this battle with the flesh isn't there. We groan in faith, knowing the eternal glory that awaits. No sin, complete sanctification, a new heaven and earth, inherit it all. That's worth groaning for, isn't it? Hebrews 11:1 says, for our faith is the assurance of things hoped for. My faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You know what I hope for? A life with no sin in my life. You hope for that? Is that your faith? Hope for all the inheritance that we're going to have in God, all we're going to inherit as fellow heirs with Christ. Is that your hope? I mean, or was your hope that the Rams would win? It's okay to hope that the Rams would win, right? We're talking about different things, right? It's not some temporal hope. It's the eternal hope, right? It's the hope. It's my faith is the assurance, God's assurance. He said it in his word. It's assured. I can't stop it. I can't mess it up. I can just believe in it. And I groan for that. You groan for that. So we groan in anticipation of hope. We have in God's guarantee of glory. That's okay as a believer in Christ to anticipate where God is headed in our life. We embrace everything here. I'm going to get to that in two more messages. I'm going to talk about how we live this out in our lives now with what we've been learning. But it's okay to hope for what God has guaranteed in our life. That's going to be there. And it impacts how I live today, doesn't it? I don't just throw off this day because it has no value or meaning because it's all going to be there. No, that's there. So it impacts everything in this day for Christ, for God. That's the purpose. We'll look at that. But so, believers groan. Let me ask you a question. Do we hear that one either? We don't hear that either, for it's the soul, the inner man, that groans for glory, right? It's not the flesh. The flesh groans about everything. But inside, there's a yearning, there's a longing, there's an anticipating, there's a groaning. This word, that's the depth of it, that's in our new man, our inner soul, that longs for God to bring about what God has planned and purposed and guaranteed he's going to bring about. Now we come to verse 26 and 27. You with me? Turn your outline over. We got 25 minutes here, and we got plenty of time to just kind of look through this and understand what God is saying here. This is going to impact our lives and be very purposeful and help us and encourage us. So let's dig into this. And I want us to read verses 18 through 27. I wrote 19, 18. I want us to capture the context. The Holy Spirit groans for glory. The groaning for glory, I want us to capture that. Listen to me for a moment. For you see the groaning of creation? The groaning believers do, the groaning creation does, the groaning the Holy Spirit does are all in relation to your eternal glory that you're headed for. I want you to capture that. Think about that with me for a moment. I want you to think about that. This is what God is saying, what he's teaching us. The creation groaning and you groaning and the Holy Spirit groaning, they're all in relation to God's eternal glory for you. They're all about that. That's what they're about. We'll look at this and we'll see this. They're all in relation to that. Creation groans for God to finish his work in us. We groan for God to finish his work in us, and the Holy Spirit groans for God to finish his work in us. That's what this is about. That's the context of what he's talking about. The groaning is all in anticipation of our fulfilled, our complete salvation, our being Christ-like in all ways. Creation groans for that. Believers groan for that. Your new life in Christ groans for that. The Holy Spirit groans for it. This is important for us to acknowledge. So important for us to acknowledge. This anticipation is to us being like Christ, that glory. That's what he's talking about. That's what God in his word is wanting us to understand. This groaning is all about us becoming what God has purposed us to be and obtain. And the final place to obtain it is in eternal glory. We're just on a journey to it now. Listen to God's word with that context. Listen to what he says, verse 18 and following. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. That's both of them there, right? So underline that right in verse 18. The glory that is to be revealed to us and in us. That's this, that drives the rest of the whole text. Listen to what God's word says. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the glory to be revealed in us. For the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Same thing, to be revealed in us. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, the glory that's going to be revealed in us. I'm just reading verse 18 and how it relates. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but the hope that is seen is not hope, for he who hopes for what he already sees, But if, or since we hope for what we do not see, we with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he is God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit of God, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The will of God, the glory that is to be revealed to us and in us. It's all about that. All of God that he has made groans in anticipation, you, creation, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit himself, for God to bring about our eternal glory. That's what he's talking about. That impacts my life today. How about you? If God is that focused, if God is that purposed, if God is saying that in his word, that creation groans in anticipation of you becoming more Christ-like in the next 2 hours, and believers groan and the Holy Spirit groans for it until it comes about, I think it's important today, don't you? That's what God is saying to us today. That's important for us to grab the context and grab the impact of what God's word is saying. It matters what we do today. It matters how we live later today. It matters how it is tomorrow. And we fall short in the grace of God and all of that, but we're going to dig into all of that. But this is to impact our lives. This groaning is all about the coming eternal glory where all things are set free from sin. It's a journey we are on, and it's called sanctification, one day complete for us to be in our likeness of Christ. Listen to verse 26 and 27 again, so we can dig into this. Listen to what he says, verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, God the Father, that's who he's talking about, who searches our heart, knows the mind of the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So verse 27, look at your outline, let's dig into this. In the same way, the Holy Spirit groans, right? Isn't that what he's referring to? Likewise, in the original language, likewise, in the same way as creation does, in the same way as believers do. Isn't that what he's talking about? Likewise, creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God. Believers groan for the redemption of our body, right? Right? In the same way, right? The Holy Spirit longs for, eagerly waits for, like creation, the revealing of the children of God, the manifestation of all that God intends for us to be. Creation longs to be delivered from the impact of sin, anticipates it. The Holy Spirit groans in the same way. That's all he's saying. That's why it's there. So we capture all that we've been learning and all that we've been talking about. The Holy Spirit longs for this like believers do, eagerly waiting for the full adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. The Holy Spirit longs for us to be delivered from sin's impact, anticipates it, right? He groans, verse 18, right? For the glory to be revealed to us or in us. It's in the same way. The Holy Spirit groans for the eternal glory of the children of God. He intercedes for it. He prays to the Father for it. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's meaning for us to understand. For us to see that this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And let me say something. And it's inexpressible, right? Come on, you guys, I need an answer. Is it audible? Does anybody hear it? Are you sure? Nobody hears creation groaning. Nobody hears believers in their soul, in their new life, in their new life in Christ, and their reborn self. Do they hear this? Do they hear their ears? Holy Spirit's groaning too deep for words. Do they hear that? It's inaudible, right? I don't know if you guys agree with me. I'm not sure you do, but you need to, because it's inaudible. Now that all of a sudden God says this, and now it's audible, and everybody can hear it. It's never in the text. There's nowhere in the text that God says anybody hears any of this. It's inexpressible. It's from God, the Holy Spirit, praying to God. That is to say that in the evangelical church, it's an adulteration of God's word to say that this text is about gibberish or tongues coming from my mouth or yours. Nowhere in the text is it describing anything that we do besides being weak and any audible thing the Holy Spirit does through us. This isn't about what the Holy Spirit does. This is about what the Holy Spirit does. With creation groans, believers groan, Holy Spirit groans. Too deep for words. It's about what he does. And he is groaning, interceding on my behalf, on your behalf, to God the Father. He's speaking directly to the Father about you and God's will for you. And me or you are not involved in interceding. That's so important. Why get railroaded here? To make this about something that it isn't. Because it's not. Enough said. So in the same way, the Holy Spirit groans, helping us in our weakness, it says. Well, what's that mean? What would you say your weakness is? Come on, you guys, help me. Interact with the Word of God and what God's saying today. What is your weakness? Think of Romans 7, 14 through 25. What's your weakness? What's our weakness? What weakness do we all have? What infirmity do we all have? Sin, right? Right? The flesh, right? Because we don't know how to pray. Because we pray about our self-gratification, our flesh, our goodness, right? Is anybody with me on that? Let's own up to what God has to intercede for because we don't know how we should pray. We're never going to learn how to pray perfectly until eternity or ask God about all the things that are going on. This isn't predicated, my salvation, my becoming Christ-like, isn't predicated on me, it's predicated on God. It's more than that we don't know how to pray as we should. So he prays for us, he groans for us to God the Father. It's more than just we're sort of weak prayers, but refers to our whole debilitating power of our fallenness. I want you to get that. We are still sinful. Are you still sinful? Come on, help me. Raise your hand if you're still sinful. All right, they're all right. We're good. We're good. We're in this. I'm so stained by sin. I'm so incarcerated in this flesh. Sin is still so much a fabric of my being. How about yours? I bear the burden of sin. We all do. I have sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful actions, sinful motives, sinful desires, sinful wants. Do you? I don't want to parade them around. I just want God to deal with them. I don't want to act upon those thoughts or those kind of things, but I'm still in the work of sanctification. How about you? So sometimes I don't pray as I should or know how I should. Because these sinful actions, attitudes, thoughts, you can't go before the throne of God and pray something and it be what God even once prayed about. Like Pastor Tom, what he read. We have the burden of sin, but we also have the burden of suffering. And all the infirmities on that article that he read. But we're supported in both. In the burden of sin and the burden of suffering that gets us so far off. How many of us really struggle for an attitude when you stub your toe? That's a burden of suffering. How many of us really struggle with a burden of sin when somebody mistreats you? Do you know what to pray when they mistreat you? Like the disciples, God, should we take them out? How about when they take your stuff? How about when they steal everything from your home? How about when your car's stolen? You know what to pray? How about some other difficult, tragic things? When they persecute you for your salvation or for the very testimony of Christ, or they fire you from your job, do you know what God's doing, what God's will is, what he's bringing about? Do you know what to pray? But we've been given support in both by the Holy Spirit in our suffering. He's our comforter, right? He guides us, leads us, counsels us, affirms to us in our suffering that we are his, right? That God's with us. In our sin, he's our intercessor. He speaks to us on God's behalf to bring about in our lives what we would not pray for, sanctification and glory. Sometimes we might pray for it. But most of the time, we don't ask God for it. We don't pray for it. We don't seek it. Our eternal glory, us being Christ-like in all that we're doing, because of the burden of sin, the burden of suffering in our humanity, in our flesh. God knows us. He knows each one of our hearts, right? He's well aware of how infirmed we are. We should be more aware of how much we are. For he helps us in our infirmities, the Greek says, like Tom brought up. He deals with the scope of our weakness, the weakness of our flesh that limits the expression of prayer. Listen, Isaiah 53:4 said, Jesus took upon the consequences of our sin. He took upon the consequences of our sickness, of our fallenness, of our humanity, our depravity, and he paid the penalty for our salvation. Then the Word of God says the Holy Spirit gave us new life, new nature, but it's not complete yet. You're still in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:43 says you're remaining unredeemed humanity with its thoughts, desires, actions, attitudes, with its motives and wants, was sown in dishonor and sown in weakness, and God didn't even change it. You're just to deny it. He's leaving the flesh here and taking you with him and giving you a new one. That's what we groan for. This flesh influences the thoughts and desires for God's will. The flesh and sin interfere in our prayers, so God sent the Holy Spirit to help you in your weakness and pray for God's will to come about in your life. Isn't that incredible? For you don't know how you should pray. And let's own up, right? Can you guys all own up with me? Where is that in my outline here? We got to own up to this. If we would pray the way we'd want to pray, right? We would pray that all difficulty and circumstances would go away, right? We would pray that we would be healed of everything, wouldn't we? And we would pray that any suffering or pain would never come upon us if it was up to us. But it's not. It's because what God is doing. If I said, come on up here, and that was on your heart, and you were thinking of something right now, something that was really hard in your life that really came about, and that when you first went to the Lord, I don't want any hard thing in your life. I never would want anything hard in your life or mine, right? You guys don't want any hard thing. Well, maybe you might. Some of you might want something hard in my life. I don't know. But if I asked you, you guys could come up and say, hey, this really hard thing that I just sought the Lord in, and then God showed me and guided me and led me, and it was one of the most amazing things that happened in my life. God strengthened me. He changed my life. My testimony in salvation. Here's my testimony in salvation. God prompted my wife's heart to tell her husband to go away. And God used it to bring me to himself. It's the greatest thing she ever did in her life, according to me. The hardest thing that she ever did. Now, that was a long time ago. But the Holy Spirit interceded on my behalf for the will of God for me to take the things that were happening in life and bring me to him. He wants to do that all the time. But in our heart, in our mind, we don't know how we should pray because we don't see that our glorification, the glory that awaits, the Christ-likeness is my priority in the moment. I'm the same place. But he's praying for these things to help us in our weakness. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We don't know how we should pray because of our imperfect perspective, our human frailty, our spiritual limitations, the sin in the flesh. You remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31-32? You guys remember that? Hey, he said, hey, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You guys remember that story? But I have prayed for you. Now, Peter doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit yet. But he said, I pray for you that your faith may not fail, and when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. You guys remember Peter, right? Committed Christian, right? Committed follower of Christ. I'm committed, man. You know, they're coming to get him. Pull out the knife. Come on, let's go, man. Me and you, we're going to, you can't have my Lord, right? Committed. 20 verses later, because of a few women that meet him at a barbecue or at a fire on the outside, he runs and says, I don't know the Lord. You think our weaknesses are real? Was it taking your life for you to just say, I'm not going to follow God here? What's it take? But because Christ prayed for Peter, even though he struggled in the moment and stumbled in his faith did not fail, and he turned and he strengthened his brothers. The Holy Spirit prays in the same way. This is what God's talking about. This is deep. This is real. This is relationship. We need to capture this. We don't make it to eternal glory because God decreed it so, or we stay committed enough. We make it because the prayer, an ongoing prayer, and it's not mine, it's not yours, it's not ours. It's the Holy Spirit interceding for us like Jesus does. 1 John 2:1 says, the Apostle John writes, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. You got a lawyer going before God defending, wait a minute, Lord, my righteousness. Wait a minute, God the Father. An advocate that says, whoop, whoop. Innocent because of the blood of me. Okay? He's getting there, not because of him, not because of his prayers, his goodness, his thing, because of, here's the advocate, the lawyer, pretty smart guy too. I'm glad he's on my side praying for me, interceding for me. So when I sin, you sin, for whatever reason, Jesus intercedes for me, for you, so forgiveness will not fail, and so your faith will not fail. For I would never make it, and neither would you, without the prayers of Christ and the Holy Spirit interceding in our behalf. For with groanings too deep for words, he says. Now, as I dug into this, the why it's the words there too deep for words signifies that it's really beyond human comprehension. We really can't figure. He didn't write down what that might be. This is pretty deep stuff. This is inter-Trinitarian communication going on to bring the glory of God about in your life. And it's groanings too deep for words. God's not even going to write about what it is because it's just beyond us. How could you take everything in this life? How could, think about that, grab that context, and God work all things in all of this life for the good of those that love God, who predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ, and bring that about with, oh my gosh. And with me in the midst of it, with my fleshly thoughts and asking God to take something away that he says it's the greatest thing in your life right now. It's going to change you and grow you. You're going to become, I'm going to use it for my glory. It's going to be encourage somebody else. Think about comfort. Let's just take one thing, comfort. Has God comforted you in anything? Come on, you guys, help me. Sure, right? And then he says in that comfort that he gave you, he wants you to go and comfort someone else. Well, in the midst of when God was comforting you, that you were asking God, why are you doing this? This is just way too bad. But then God says, oh, but you wouldn't know that until now you go and you encourage somebody with the comfort of God in the midst of their trial so they stay faithful and hope in God. But I remember what you were praying. The Holy Spirit intercedes on all of that. It's too deep beyond our comprehension, but we know that he unites with us in our desire to be freed from sin's presence and power. We know he unites with us to be freed from the fallen humanity of the flesh, and we know that he unites with us in prayer for our glorification, for our daily desire to be Christ-like, even in the midst of all infirmities, trials, temptations, weaknesses. He prays for what we would not know to pray for. Boy, that's pretty good assurance, isn't it? That's the impact of the passage. And look at verse 27. Then he says this, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, God the Father knows the heart of us, right? That's what he's saying. God the Father knows your heart, knows all of our hearts. Psalm 139, 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You see or scrutinize my path and my journey, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there's a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. Do you think God the Father knows you? Let me ask you something. What are you going to say 5 minutes from now? He knows. Now, in the parking lot, they backed out and they ran into your car. What are you going to say 5 minutes from now? He knows. He's intimately acquainted with all of us, right? He knows where we're at. He knows what's going on in our life. He's not, you know, we're not hiding anything from him, right? We may appear to be looking like this to other people. We may have these things in front of others, right? But he knows who we are, and the Spirit of God intercedes with groanings too deep for words. He prays to God the Father. And God the Father understands what he's praying. Isn't that what he's saying? For the Father knows our struggle, knows everything about us. God the Father knows what mind of the Spirit is what it says. What's that? What's the mind of the Spirit? Ken doesn't need to have a hard thing. Ken needs life to be a little more simpler. The mind of the Spirit, what's the mind of the Holy Spirit? My sanctification, my life honoring God, my life growing in God's word, in my life reflecting Christ and me becoming conformed to the image of Christ, my glorification. That's right. That's the mind of the Spirit, isn't it? Amen? He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What's the will of God for you? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, your living holy lives, your the glory of Christ shining in your life, peeking over the mountaintop, just barely dawn light in this world, growing and growing brighter each and every day until one day in the Father's kingdom, full glory. That's God's will for you in the midst of whatever this life is. In the midst, if you lived in Afghanistan right now and had to stand for Christ in the midst of it, that's what it's about. It's the same will for God's people all the way from Old Testament to New. The glory of God shining in the face of each one of his believers until he gets us all the way there to glorification. Thank you, God the Holy Spirit, for you pray for my glorification. Right? Thank you, Lord, for God is going to get us there. All this inner Trinitarian communication, all this prayer, all this communication, God lets us in on. We don't really know exactly what it is, but it's happening to bring us to glory. It's a remarkable truth. And it's to impact each day's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we slightly touched these two verses today. But as we see them as they flow into the text of Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, how your word just unfolds all what's happening here, Lord, from chapter 6, we've been given a new life in Christ, a newness of life, where the old self was crucified with him. We have been set free from sin. To we're consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God, and we become slaves, in a sense, servants of righteousness, no longer slaves of sin. To where now our lives, we've been joined to another, joined to Christ. Christ is loving his bride, in a sense, through chapter 7, and we recognize the conflict of our old self and new self, and where we are just in a battle. We don't do all that we would want to do. We don't live the way that we even see that God's word says to live. There's a desire to do so, but we recognize there's this principle that is within us in our flesh that it won't submit to the Lord. And so we need in our new life to just be in submission to God's word and really buffet our body, make it our slave, so we do what God wants us to do, and then knowing, Lord, your word tells us there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It isn't evaluated in a sense on how well we do. God knows each one of our hearts and knows how that's going to go. We encourage each other. We help each other. We stand together with each other in it all, Lord, helping the weak, pulling up to being strength for each other in all of that, Lord. But the condemnation's over. The principle of life now is life in Christ, empowered to do God's word, empowered to have victory over the flesh, given a new life, where the Spirit testifies about that new life, where creation and believers and the Holy Spirit groans, asking, anticipating what God is going to do in our lives for his glory, for our good, all the way to our glorification. We just connected all of that, Lord. Put it in the right framework and understand that's going on each day in the midst of all that we got going on. So we come and thank you, Lord, that you spoke to us today, Lord, from your word to the truth of our heart, that you know where to minister to each every one of us. You know where we're at, and the Holy Spirit prays for each one of us. with you, Father. For we don't know how to ask, even though you call us to ask and to seek. But what he asked for is for you to bring your work in and about in each one of our lives. We know that. In the midst of all of this, we give you praise in your Son's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.